2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Verse 6, please. For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of this, henceforth there is laid up for me, Paul says, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to them also that love His appearing. Please go back to verse 3 again. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Tonight I bring you the simple message as we end our series of meetings entitled Dealing with Dangerous Doctrines. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads and hearts and ask the Lord to bless our time together tonight. Dealing with dangerous doctrines. Lord, thank You for the wonderful week that we have had ever since Sunday school this past Sunday. And Lord, You've been faithful. This is the 8th Bible preaching service that we've had this week, and for that we're thankful. We've learned much, we've studied much, we've been challenged, stirred, and changed much. And Lord, we thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for those who are here. Thank You for our members, regular attenders, and those who are visiting tonight. Thank You for them. Give everyone safety as we dismiss in a while. But Lord, right now, I pray that we would not be distracted nor be a distraction ourselves. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ upon this service that the devil would have no rule and reign and grounds upon this service at this time. But the Spirit of God would have complete convicting power and full sway. Jesus Christ would be honored, uplifted, and exalted, and the Bible would be preached boldly, unashamedly, unapologetically, as in truth it is truly the Word of God. Lord, please empty me of myself. Help me as I convey these thoughts that You've so indelibly laid upon my heart. And Father, when we leave in just a little while, may we truly be able to say that it's been good to be in the house of God, with the people of God, around the Word of God. And Lord, we'll thank You for everything that You'll say and do. We know You'll do great things, for we pray it in faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is writing his swan song, if you will. He's kind of writing, as I said the other night, the song just before the guillotine takes off his head. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, basically, the entire books are written for three groups of people or three qualifications. Number one, it is written for the qualifications of preachers and their wives. Number two, it is written for the qualifications of deacons and their wives. And number three, it is written for the qualifications of church membership and also the qualifications for church dismissal whenever church discipline is biblically necessary. But nonetheless, Paul is writing, and he tells young Timothy, what I want you to do is boldly proclaim, unashamedly, unapologetically, the precious truths of the Word of God. He says, I want you to open your heart like the front door of your house. I want you to open your mouth. I want you to open your Bible and preach the Word. You will notice he did not say preach about the Word. We have a lot of preaching about the Word in America, but very little preaching of the Word in America. You'll notice he didn't say preach around the Word. You'll notice he did not say preach the Sports Illustrated, the USA Today, or the Time Magazine. He simply said straightforwardly and dogmatically, Timothy, I want you, as the young pastor of the church of Ephesus that Paul founded in Acts chapter 17, he said, I want you to boldly declare, boldly preach, and be a messenger of the Word of God. Then I want you to notice what he said in verse number 2 as he's talking about this great aspect and this great responsibility of preaching. He says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. You know, I was reading through my Bible not too long ago when I came across this portion of Scripture, and I thought, now that's brilliant right there. For the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of God's holy divine spirit, to put that in the Bible. That shows us, Pastor, that according to the Bible, there is only two times in our life, there is only two times in the ministry of a preacher that he should ever open his mouth and preach. Did you know that? There's only two times in the Word of God that we are commanded to preach. Guess when they are? In season and out of season. And I believe we need some in season and out of season preachers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to boldly proclaim, thus saith the Lord. But not only did he say, be instant in season and out of season, he continued his thought. Look what he says. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and what's the next word in your Bible? Doctrine. Keep reading, please, verse 3. For the time will come, and by the way, has long ago come, and it's in America right now. For the time will come when they will not endure. It means to hold on to or to swallow, if you will. When they will not endure sound doctrine. What will they do instead? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or stories. Literally, the meaning means continuous, incessant illustrations of life. And so Timothy, or Paul says, Timothy, I want you to be careful that you don't get wrapped up in the affairs of humanity, in the affairs of your flesh, and get wrapped up in some type of false cult or some type of false doctrine. You know, as we preached last night, I preached a little bit about false teachers, about Benny Hinn, the rest of those crooks on television. It'll not take you very long to figure out that America is not only full of false teachings, but America is full of false doctrines. And I'll tell you what bothers me. What bothers me is that many of the unscriptural, anti-biblical doctrines have even opened up the door and has crept into our good, well-meaning, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning, sanctified, separated Baptist churches. And tonight there are four doctrines that I would like to combat. There are four doctrines that I would like to preach on. Now, the doctrines that I'm going to preach on are in the Bible. But the way these doctrines are being dealt with in America is far from preaching the Bible. And it's happening in our Bible colleges. It's happening in our seminaries. It's happening in our Baptist churches. It is happening in so-called fundamental churches across America. And I want to share these four doctrines with you tonight. Now, I do not preach this message primarily to be controversial. I'm sure there's some parts here that can be rather controversial. That's not my intent tonight. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking to be a bulldog and rip your head off and tell you what I think about it. That's not what I'm doing tonight, but I want to use the Word of God, and I want to combat four things that are going on in America that I believe has hindered us when it comes to really serving Christ and really in this area of soul winning, winning people to Christ. I believe if we're going to have a burden for people, I believe if we are going to win people to Christ, don't you think we should do it scripturally and we should be sound in what we do? And so the Bible says we should be sound in our doctrine. The word sound means firmly fixed, firmly fit, or firmly founded. And so Paul says, don't just have any doctrine. He says, I want you to have sound doctrine. Now, a lot of people say doctrine's not important. You've heard that. Let's just all get together in a football stadium. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter your denomination. Doesn't matter what you believe about the Bible or what Bible you use. It doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter if you believe if there's a heaven, if you believe there's a hell. You can be a Baptist, a Charismatic, a tongue speaker, a Pentecostal, a Methodist, an Episcopalian. You can be a dog barker. You can be a Mormon. You can be a Jehovah's Witness. You can be anybody you jolly well please. Let's just all get together on love. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting together on love. I believe in love and I believe in unity, but I do not believe in unity at the extent of forsaking strong Bible doctrine. I believe doctrine's important. I believe the reason we've been here this week, the reason we have Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study is so we can study the sound doctrines of the Word of God. So, when people say doctrine's not important, the word doctrine means teaching. So what we are saying is that the teachings of the Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, apparently the 1,189 chapters in the Bible must not be very significant. And you know that's a joke, for the Word of God is in fact the unashamed, unapologetical Word of Almighty God. It's God's Word, not Greg's Word. It's not Faith Baptist Church's Word. It's not Calvary Baptist Church or Sheldon Iowa's Word. It is God's Word, and I believe that we as preachers, that we as God's people, that we as leaders in the church, as people that want to be right, I believe we should do as Paul said, handle the Word of God not deceitfully, but we should handle the Word of God with much care, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So let me give you four doctrines tonight that I believe is wrecking and destroying the fundamental movement. Doctrine number one, regeneration without repentance. Did you hear me? Regeneration without repentance. We are living in a day when people have de-emphasized the Bible doctrine of repentance. Now, it's a bad thing when people in hell tonight believe in repentance, but we got Baptist preachers around this country that won't believe in it. I'll remind you, the first message that John the Baptist ever preached, the first message that fell forth from his mouth was in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And repentance is something that has been downplayed, but ladies and gentlemen, according to my Bible, if there is not a time in someone's life when they see themselves as a hell-bound, hell-bent, hell-deserving sinner, and they are willing to turn from their way and turn to God's way, if there never comes that time of a change of mind in their life, they have never been what the Bible calls born again. Now, regeneration is the work of God. But that does not make repentance a work of man. Somebody says, well, I thought we're saved by grace. And the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. It does say that. But that does not, ladies and gentlemen, make repentance a work. Let me tell you what I mean. Did you know that grace is given to you by God? You don't work up grace to get saved. God gives you His grace. Did you know that faith is given to you to be saved by God? You don't work up faith. God gives it to you. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says that grace is given to us by God, and faith is given us to us by God. But can I remind you what 2 Timothy 2:25 says? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would grant unto them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, here's the Bible truth when it comes to salvation. Here's the Bible truth when it comes to me responding to the gospel. He gives me the conviction I need, the grace I need. He gives me the faith I need. He even gives me the ability to repent, but yet He will not twist my arm around my back and make me repent. But repentance is a part of the gospel. Can I remind you that Jesus did not say, believe the gospel and repent? Can I remind you, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Why did He say that? I'll tell you why. Because if you don't repent, if you don't change your mind about your sin, if a person does not change their mind about their false beliefs, they will not believe the gospel. So basically, repentance is a cleansing time, if you will, for the mind. Jesus said, if your thinking is not changed, if you're not willing to turn to Christ because you're sick of your sin, if you're not willing to admit the fact that you are lost, He said, then you're not going to believe the gospel. Can I remind you what happened in Luke chapter number 16 and verse 19? The Bible says, Luke 16:19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he said, Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Then send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said unto him, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, there is a great gulf fixed between, so that they cannot come from thence, and neither can they come from hence. And basically he said, listen, there's separation. I can't come to you, and you can't come to me. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send someone to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, lest they also come to this place. Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And tonight, the people in hell believe that there must come a time in your life when you are willing to turn from your way and turn to God's way. And it bothers me when people in hell believe Bible doctrine, but Baptists sitting in church pews and Baptist preachers in pulpits won't believe in Bible doctrine. And ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing of regeneration without repentance. Can I remind you that Jesus put a premium on repentance? You know what He said in Mark chapter number 6? In Mark chapter number 6, He came to His disciples, who He split up 2 by 2. And He did that for various reasons that we'll not get into, but He was sending them out 2 by 2. One of the reasons is so that they would not have to go by themselves. And so 2 guys were going this way, 2 guys were going this way. The Bible says they were to take 3 things. Number 1, 1 change of clothes, a script, or the Old Testament Mosaic law, if you will, and a staff. He said, don't take another change of clothes. He said, don't take any other books. Don't take any food. Don't take any of your money. He said, you're itinerant. He said, people will take care of your needs along the way. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to give you a message to preach to the nations. Now, follow me. Jesus did not yet give them that message in Mark chapter 6. But before He gave them the message, He told them what would happen if the people did not listen to the message. He said, fellas, disciples, if you go to a city and they receive you, it will be well with that city. He said, but if they will not listen to the message that I'm going to give you, if they will not heed to the Bible message, the sound doctrine that I'm fixing to teach you to preach to them, Jesus said, then what you do, fellas, is you walk out to the edge of the city. You know the story well. He said, you walk to the edge of the city and dust your feet off. And he said, when you shake the dust off the bottom of your feet, you walk away and don't you ever look back. And he says, the nation, the town, the city, the country, the county, however you want to call it, however big, however small, the individual, he says, the people or persons that will not heed to this message, he said, whenever you shake off the dust of your feet, proclaiming the judgment of God, he said, in the day of judgment, we're talking about the judgment to the nations, he said, in the day of judgment, he said, those people will be judged greater than those sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, friend, whenever God likens somebody to Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible, you know His long-suffering and mercy has worn out and He's just about disgusted. Can I remind you, we meet Sodomites or Sodom and Gomorrah crowd in Genesis chapter 13. Not very much is said about them except the fact that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom and he had no business doing that. But we then find the full-fledged mess in Genesis chapter 19. And the Bible says these Sodomites were so steeped in their sin, they were so steeped in their immorality and their ungodliness, that when the angels, you know the story, so I'll not preach on it, when the angels of God reached forth their hands and smote the men with blindness, you know what the Bible says? It says so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, can I ask you a bold question tonight? If you're doing something you ought not be doing, and somebody sticks their hand out of a door, you're on Thursday night visitation, you're talking about Christ, and so somebody opens up the door, and they stick their hand out and say, abracadabra, bourgeois, and all of a sudden you're blind as a bat going backwards, do you think you're still going to try to get in their kitchen? I don't believe so. I believe you're going to turn around and find the car, friend. But my Bible tells me, when those angels smote them with blindness, those Sodomites, those homosexuals, were so steeped in their sin that they still wearied themselves to find the door. We know what happened. The fiery wrath and judgment of God came down in fire and brimstone and slew all of them. And most Bible historians and scholars believe that this very moment at the bottom of the Dead Sea, there's a place that was actually real at one time called Sodom and Gomorrah. So we know that God's patient warred them with perversity. We know because of the perversion of man with man and woman with woman and men and ladies with beasts and children and pedophiles and the rest of that garbage and trash, which, by the way, is going on in America, we find out that God was so angry about that He destroyed them. So you can see that the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah was very severe. But can I remind you, He just told His disciples, the message that I give you, if these people will not repent, if these people will not listen, if these people will not change their mind, if these people will not believe, He said that in the day of judgment, I will judge them greater than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God means business in Mark 6. And then the Bible tells us, Mark chapter 6 and verse number 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. Jesus said, if they don't heed to the message of repent and believe the gospel, that in the day of judgment, it will be greater for them being judged, if you will, as a whole, as a nation, than that of the sins of the wicked, perverted Sodomites, the homosexuals in Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. Furthermore, the Bible proves our point, and by the way, a man can preach for a long, well over an hour or two just on the subject of repentance, because I believe with all my heart we have downplayed. I heard a preacher not long ago say this. He said, well, the word repentance is never mentioned in the Gospel of John. If you know anything about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you do know that the book of John is the most evangelistic of the four. And he said, because the word repentance is never mentioned in the Gospel of John, obviously repentance is not necessary for salvation. I'll remind you, the word God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. That doesn't mean He's not there. I'll remind you that the word rapture is not mentioned anywhere in your New Testament, but we still believe in the soon coming of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that the word Trinity is never used in your Bible, but yet we still believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So to say that the word is not there does not mean or does not imply the fact that the meaning is not there. Because by the way, guess what? Every time Jesus spoke to somebody in the Gospel of John, when they were saved, although it does not say perhaps that they repented, you can see the repentance proved in their life. You see, repentance is not a one-time deal. Repentance is a lifetime deal. Jesus talked to Nicodemus. It changed his life. Jesus talked to the woman at the well of John chapter number 4. It changed her life. And she became a super soul-winning saint right that moment. And the Bible says she went back and told all the men of the city, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? And I'm telling you, when a person gets saved, because they have had their mindset changed, it changes their direction. God gives them a new heart, new goals, new aspirations, new desires. And I believe that's exactly what Paul meant when he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Furthermore, Paul was preaching one day in a place called Mars Hill. He was preaching up there, and he was walking around, and he began to look at these people. A lot of them were learned, and some were not so learned. He looked at him and he said, you know what? He said, I beheld your devotion on the way up here this afternoon. And he said, I even noticed that you had a sign that said, to the unknown God. He said, that God that you so ignorantly worship, he said, let me declare him unto you. And he began basically in the book of Genesis, and he preached about the mighty supernatural sovereign grace and power of Almighty God. But you know what he said in Acts chapter 17, verse number 30? And the times of this ignorance hath God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And ladies and gentlemen, you will have to cut out, you will have to take a spiritual backhoe and dig many portions of Scripture out of the Bible to try to prove to me, God, yourself, or anybody else that repentance is not necessary for salvation, and there is no such thing as regeneration without repentance. If a person never sees themselves as lost, they will never see themselves as saved. Now, there's much more we could say about that, but we must move on. Number two, not only the first doctrine shall we deal with and hit head on, regeneration without repentance, but number two, there's also a doctrine going across our land that would simply be this. Conversion without conviction. Conversion without conviction. Now, I need your help tonight in my Bible preaching message, okay? How many of you in this room tonight believe that as God's people, we have a personal responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ? Now, by the way, I'm not commanded to win the world. I'm commanded to tell the world. I'm not the Savior. I'm the one that God uses. Some sow, some plant, some water, but it's who? God that giveth the increase, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So, but how many of you in here believe that we have a personal responsibility to witness, to let the redeemed of the Lord say so? How many of you believe tonight, according to this Bible, many, many times, that we have responsibility to win people to Jesus Christ? Would you put your hand down there if you believe that tonight? All right, now put your hands down. You know what? You're exactly right. And if you have any form of doctrine that nullifies your responsibility as a soul winner, you might as well junk that stuff, because you can be assured it may be Sports Illustrated doctrine, but it's not Bible doctrine. We have a responsibility to win people to Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. At the expense of being misunderstood tonight, please understand, I have seen a trend that bothers me in fundamentalism. We have overemphasized man's responsibility in soul winning, and we have de-emphasized the Holy Spirit's responsibility in soul winning. Let me tell you what I mean. I believe that we should knock on doors. I believe that we should pass out tracts. I believe in confrontational preaching, confrontational witnessing. I believe in speaking to people. I don't think you just walk up to them and say, hey, buddy, did you know there's a hell and you're going there unless you repent and get saved by the grace of God. Now, you've got to start a little slower than that. You know, you don't just beat the guy's head off with the Bible. You don't do that. But you know what? We could go out tonight. We could knock on every door in Stacy. I don't know how big Stacy is, but it probably wouldn't take a whole long time to knock on every door. But if we were to knock on every door, did you know we could go out tonight and we could have family-sized King James Bibles? I mean big ones. Big, 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 big ones. Large print editions. And we could go out and the fellas could loosen their ties. And I mean, we could go out there, the kids, the teenagers, the men, the ladies, all of us. And we could knock on every door. We could have family-sized King James Bibles, large print. We could pull our glasses down. We could loosen our ties. We could kick off our shoes. We could get red, white, and blue in the face. We could holler, scream, rant, rave, pray, preach, yell. And we could beg Stacy to get saved. We could beg people to get saved by the grace of God. We can drag them down aisles. They can shake hands, sign cards, stir baptismal waters. But here's the truth of the Bible. We can beg and plead and pray and preach all we want, but if the Holy Spirit of God doesn't first put that person under old-fashioned conviction, they're not going to get saved no matter what you say. And I'm telling you, we have so far gotten away from old-fashioned, heaven-sent, heartfelt, Holy Ghost conviction. I want to tell you something. If you have never been under conviction, hear me, you have never been saved by the grace of God. You may have heard a spooky story. You may have heard something that jerked some watermelon tears out of your eye ducts, but I promise you, you didn't get saved by the grace of God. Now, I believe that four-year-old kids can be under conviction. Conviction is that time when the Spirit of God shows you your need for Christ and shows you that you do have a need to turn from your way and turn to God's way. Now, down south, we have what we call the Bible Belt. Everybody ever heard that terminology, the Bible Belt? Well, let me set your mind at ease. If we have a Bible Belt, bless God, it needs a new buckle, that's for sure. There's no such thing as a Bible Belt. I don't care if it's in Tennessee. I don't care if it's in Alabama. I don't care where it is. There is no such place as a Bible Belt. I was telling Pastor and some of the other men in the church, if you take a mathematical compass, one of them little drawing, what you doodle deals, and Brother Andrew, you know about them things, probably use it to draw with your graphics. I don't know anything about it. But if you take one of them little compass-looking deals, and you stick the needle on Nashville, Tennessee, Middle Tennessee, where we live. Did you know if you stick that needle right there in Nashville and you draw with a pencil or a pen on a map 100 miles, a great big 100-mile circle in any direction around Nashville, in any direction. Now, that's going to take you into northern Alabama and southern Kentucky a little bit, but most of it's going to entail Middle Tennessee. 100 miles from the central location of Tennessee, Nashville, did you know there are 50,000 Baptist churches 100 miles from Nashville, Tennessee? I didn't say 50,000 Church of Christ and Baptists and Mormon and all that. No, no. 50,000 Baptist churches. 45,000 of them probably ought to shut the door because they're not preaching the Bible anyhow. But 50,000 Baptist churches within 100 miles of Nashville, Tennessee. And you know what? Nashville's going to hell quicker tonight than she's ever went before. And I'm going to tell you what has happened in Nashville and what has happened around the world. We have got the idea that we can just go out and we can just talk to people and they can be saved any old time. And they, you know what happens if you go down south? You knock at the door and you say, have you ever been saved? Well, here's the big one down south. You ever been born again? Oh, yes, I did that when I was 7, 11, 14, 22, and 37. And he said, no. And you've got to unexplain everything these people have ever learned. I am done asking people when they got saved. I'm done with that. But now up here it may be different, but down south you say, you're saved? Oh, yes, I'm saved. How do you say? Well, I spoke to my dead grandmother last night on the edge of my waterbed. Now, you've been eating too much pepperoni pizza before you went to bed. That's what your problem is. You can take some Maalox and Burt and get over that stuff, but I promise you, you didn't talk to some dead grandmama, and that's not what saved your soul. There's one thing that saved your soul, and it's faith in the precious red royal blood of Jesus Christ. And you'll hear every single excuse that comes down the pipe, and every Tom, Dick, and Harry's got another experience and got some other thing with their eyes flipped and whipped back in their head, and they bark like a dog and shimmied up a tent pole. And down south, everybody's been saved. Everybody's been born again. I am done asking people when they got saved and when they got born again. I'll tell you what I'm going to start asking, Pastor. I'm going to say, why don't you tell me when you got under conviction? Why don't you tell me when the Spirit of God put you under conviction and showed you that you were lost? And why don't you tell me, mister, why don't you tell me, ma'am, when it was that God's Holy Spirit worked you over and showed you from the Word of God that you had broken God's law and that you needed to be saved? I believe that may get this world's attention just a little bit more. I'm telling you, we're dealing with rebels in America. I mean, we are dealing with rank heresy and radical reprobates all over America. I believe we could take a supersonic video camera and we could drop it down to the fiery depths of hell and it would not scare most of the people that I'm preaching to across America. But I'm telling you, like nothing else in all the world, man, when the Holy Spirit of God puts somebody under conviction, they know they need something. They know they need to be saved. And I'm telling you, we have overemphasized our preaching, our witnessing, and our gospel tracts, and we are so scared not to lead somebody in a prayer because, you know, I tell you, if they don't get it now, they may never get it. But I'm going to tell you what, I believe there's going to be a whole lot of Baptists standing one day at the judgment seat of Christ who pick some green fruit, who tried to rush somebody through a prayer, whether it be a child on the bus, whether it be an adult or somebody in a rescue mission or somebody in a jail cell or somebody that came forth and they weren't quite ready, but they said, oh, let me just run you down the Romans Road. I'm telling you, the Romans Road is great, but it's wonderful to see somebody under old-fashioned conviction. And I'm telling you, when you run somebody down the Romans Road and just pray with them for the sake of praying with them, that's usually why they don't last. You better baptize them that night because, bless God, they won't be back for 6 more years. But when the Holy Spirit puts somebody under conviction, and you get a Holy Spirit convert, not a Greg Locke convert, those kind stick, friend, and they stay with the church for a long time. They make good tithers, amen. And them the best kind of Christians I have in the church. Good tithers, amen. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, regeneration without repentance, it's a myth. conversion without conviction, it's a myth. Let me tell you something that bothers me. When I was 17 years old, I flew to Chicago, Illinois, and I got off the airplane and I went and preached at the Pacific Guard Mission. Actually, I'm sorry, I was 18 years old, and I was fixing to be a senior in high school. I graduated about a year or so late, year and a half, because of my background that I won't get into. But nonetheless, I got off the airplane, they let me preach two or three of the nights in the overflow crowd. At 6:30 in the morning, on Saturday morning, I got to preach at 6:30 in the morning to about 350 people, and that's an ungodly hour of the morning to be up, much less preaching the Bible. But nonetheless, I was preaching to them. On Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, they took me street preaching. I didn't know what street preaching was from a rubber spare tire on the side of the road. They said, "We're going to go street preaching." I said, "What's that?" They said, "You open your Bible and scream at people when they walk by." And I said, "Wow, that sounds pretty good." And so we got a little box and we get out there. "Thus saith the Lord." They put me on the subway. They put me right in the middle of the street. Well, about the last day we were going street preaching, we did that for a while. And then they said, "Well, let's split up and let's do a little bit of evangelism. Let's do a little track passing." I said, "Yeah, that'd be fine." And I'd passed out some tracts before then, but I'd never seen guys zealous like this. I mean, these guys were zealous. I mean, they'd pass out a stack of gospel tracts. I mean, they'd go anywhere. And so we all had these big old packs of tracts, had them in our pockets, and all over the place, had these little pouches on our back and around our hips. And so we're passing out these tracts just all over the place, doing those street preaching. And I'm with a guy, and I'll call his name William. His name wasn't, but for sake of illustration, it will be. I was with William, and he was walking with me. He was about 3 years older than I at the time. So this time, he's probably 20 years old, 21 years old, something like that. And so we're walking around, and we walk by kind of a low-income type of area there in Chicago, Illinois. One of the backside, one of the kind of little alleyways. And, I'm walking around. I'm a little bit nervous about this. You know, there's gangs driving by, people honking the horn and screaming and hollering, graffiti all over the place. He said, "Come on." He said, "I know some of these guys." He said, "Let's go over and talk to them about Christ." I said, "All right." So we walked over there. Gospel truth. If I've ever told the truth in the pulpit, I'm telling you right now. We walked over there, and there was a banister about this high, came about our face. It was where the basketball court started. We just kind of standing in one of these little viaduct, little sewer-like, little ditch-type things, you know, didn't have any water, it's kind of empty and dry. So we stood over there, and he said, "Hey, boys!" He gave a big old whistle like this, all these boys come walking over here. It must have been 25, 30 of them. It's a bunch of little kids. I mean, there's anywhere from 6 years old to 15 years old, maybe 18 years old, something like that, just a bunch of them. 25, 30 kids, they all come running over there. And this guy, William, turned and looked at me, and he said, "Watch this." He pulled out a bunch of gospel tracts, and he started handing them all out to them fellas. And I thought, "Man, this is pretty good. We're going to get a chance to preach these fellas." I was fixing to open the Bible, John chapter 3, just right back and go at it. He said, "How many of you fellas would like to go to heaven when you die?" I mean, we didn't even get to shake hands. I mean, they're all up here. We're down here. Oh, most of them raised their hand. A couple of them just kind of, "Man, they're crazy preachers." And whenever I started dribbling a basketball, spin on the finger, shooting the basketball, going back shooting the hoops again. So he said again, "How many of you people want to go to heaven when you die?" Oh, he's a little kid. "Oh, me. God's honest truth is exactly what he did. Every one of them. He said, "Bow your heads." All of them bowed. That's all he asked them. "Will you go to heaven when you die?" They all bowed their heads. He said, "Repeat after me. Dear God, no more sinner. Please come to my heart and save. Take him to heaven when I die. Jesus, amen, amen." And we walked away, and buddy, he pulled out a card out of his pocket. And there's little boxes all over that card. He started checkmarking about how many people he thought prayed to sinner's prayer. He said, "Brother Locke, we must have got 20 or 25 of them today. Woo! We must have got 20 or 25 of them." And you say, "That's a pity. That is a pity." But you know what? Bible colleges are teaching our preacher boys how to win souls the same way all over this country. And I'm telling you, there was 20, 25, maybe 30 kids that bowed their hearts, knew nothing about breaking the law of God, knew nothing about sin, knew nothing about being born again, knew nothing about being saved, but they were rushed through some little prayer. Hey, if you can just rush somebody through a prayer and get them saved, then we have more parakeets in heaven than we have people in heaven. You can make a parakeet say anything. And we've learned the parakeet principle when it comes to soul winning. But let me give you this third one. Everything's been kind of smooth up until now, okay? Don't let me lose you on this third point, all right? This third point gets me in more trouble than any other point I preach on whenever I preach a message like this. Now, I don't mind being quoted. I just don't like being misquoted. I don't mind being understood. I just don't like being misunderstood. So please understand me before you write me off. I'm not going to preach heresy. Just follow me, all right? Bad doctrine number one, regeneration without repentance. No such thing. Bad doctrine number two, conversion without conviction. No such thing. Bad doctrine number three, salvation without surrender. Say, what in the world are you talking about? Salvation without surrender. Are you preaching that people are going to be perfect? No, no. I do not believe when you get saved you'll be sinless, but I do believe when you get saved you'll want to sin less. And I do believe we have raised a generation of people that because we believe as Baptists in the eternal security of the believer, and we do, they think because they got their fire insurance, because they got an escape route and ladder out of hell, they think they can live any way they jolly well please, and they think they can use the grace of God for lasciviousness. And friend, I'm going to tell you, if what you got did not change your life, what you got did not save your soul. And we are living in a day when people think they can live any way they want to and still be saved. Had a lady come to me one day. She's of the Pentecostal persuasion. I'll not be rude. That's just what she was. She came to me and she was a little bit upset. Now you know she's upset. I've been married for 5 years and I know when ladies are upset. But nonetheless, she came to me and her hair was going from either side. You know what? When a guy walks, when a guy's upset, he just kind of walks stiff-necked. You know, walks like this. But when a lady's upset, that head's just a flying. And that hair was flying around, it was all over the place, getting in her face and everything else. She walked up to me and she said, "Brother Greg." And I said, "Yes, ma'am. May I help you?" I just got through preaching on the prodigal son. And when I preach on that message, I have a couple different titles for the message, amen, depending on who I preach it to. But nonetheless, when I got through preaching that message from Luke 15, some considerations before you pack your bags, it deals with about 10 or 15 minutes on the eternal security of the believer. So she came to me and she said, "I'll tell you what you Baptists believe." Ever had anybody tell you what you believe before you could tell them what you believe? She said, "You Baptists believe that you can be saved, you can make a profession, live any way you want to." And she said, "You still got it, you're going to heaven." She said, "I don't believe that scriptural." I said, "You know what?" I said, "I don't believe that scriptural either." Her mouth fell open about like that and she said, "What do you mean?" I said, "That ain't what I believe." I said, "I believe if a man makes a profession and goes out and lives like the devil, he never got saved to begin with." I said, "Because I don't believe a saved man, bless God, wants to go out and live like the devil." I said, "I believe God will clean him up." And Paul said, "Such were some of you, but ye are clean, but ye are washed through the word which I have spoken unto you." And she said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing about this eternal security business." She said, "I don't know a whole lot, but I know one thing." She said, "One of us is wrong when it comes to this thing." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I know more than that. I know which one of us it is." I said, "Because I said, when the Bible says a person's saved, they are saved not for 5 minutes, not for 5 days, but they are saved for time and for eternity. I can swing over hell in a rotten corn stalk, spit the devil in the eye, and sing Amazing Grace. I've got my salvation free, and I'm not worried about losing it, but that does not give me a license to live wicked. That gives me a license to live holy and righteous and godly." And I believe we've raised a generation of people that know nothing about the Lordship of Christ. I do not preach Lordship salvation. I don't think when a person gets saved, they have to know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ being Lord. They don't have to know all the dispensational truths and the 7 dispensational breakups in the Bible, as C.I. Schofield tells us. And they don't have to know the hermeneutics and the homiletics. And they don't have to know the minor prophets and the major prophets in Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. And they don't have to know that there's 791,328 words in the Bible and 31,101 chapters or verses in the Bible and 1,189 chapters in the Bible. They don't have to know all that. They don't have to know that God flung the stars in the sky and breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. So when I preach on surrender and submission, that's not what I'm dealing with. I don't think you have to know everything that there is to know about the Lordship of Christ when you get saved. But when you get saved, you won't have any problem with Jesus Christ being Lord of your life. And I tell you, friend, we are living in a day when people do not want Christ to rule them. But whether you want Him to be Lord or not, He's Lord already. Some of these teenagers, it'll happen this summer. It happens all the time. We go to a camp. I'll preach somewhere. My wife and I'll be somewhere. Some young person will say, "Brother Love, I made Jesus Lord of my life." I'll tell you what, that excites me. I know what they mean. But you know what? You don't make Jesus anything. He was Lord long before you and I ever came around. And He'll be Lord when you and I and our pea-sized brains are dead cold and 6 feet in the ground. He is Lord. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Like it, lump it, bump it, jump it, park it, pay rent. He is Lord tonight, whether you want Him to be or not. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing as salvation without surrender. Now, I do believe that change is gradual. I'm not saying a person's going to change overnight. I've had people approach me and they say, "Well, you're saying a Christian can't get drunk?" I didn't say that. I believe a Christian can get drunk, but I don't think a Christian can stay drunk. I believe a Christian can fall into immorality, but I don't believe a Christian will be continuously, incessantly immoral. Because I believe there's something inside of a person called the nature of Christ, the sweet Holy Spirit of God, that will convict them and show them that they need to get right. Now let me tell you something that really, really flusters me. Something that really, really bothers me. If I can be negative for a moment. I've tried to be positive tonight, by the way. But if I can be negative for a moment, here's something that bothers me. It bothers me when preacher boys in our colleges are taught this, and I know they are. They walk up to a door. Some guy comes to the door. We'll call him Joe Blow Beer Belly. All right? So Joe Blow Beer Belly comes to the door. He's got a big old beer belly. He's got a Budweiser in his hand. Hey, you want a Budweiser? No, Bud. You'd be wise to leave it alone. But anyhow, he's got a Budweiser in his hand, and he's been rolling his dope, smoking his Marlboro cigarettes. He beats his wife, beats his kids. I mean, kicks the devil out of his kids every night before they go to bed. He's a drunkard. He's a fornicator. He's an adulterer. He's filled with pornography and Hollywood. Never goes to church. You can't pull his big toenail off to get him to come to church on Christmas and Easter. Wicked, don't read his Bible, won't pray, won't carry his kids, won't carry his wife to church. I mean, wicked, 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 wicked. So they knock on the door. Here's what they've been taught. No matter what happens, keep the line of conversation open. And so he starts to slam the door. I ain't worried about none of you Bible preachers. He starts slamming the door. Ooh, they stick the foot in the door and say, hey, wait a minute. Sir, would you like to go to heaven when you die? And how many people you actually think when you ask that, they're going to say, no, I want to go to hell. How many people you think you're going to say that? Not a whole lot. There may be a few. And those that would say that are probably a reprobate, incapable of being saved. They've already committed the unpardonable sin. They're not going to be saved anyhow. But most people, when you say, would you like to go to heaven when you die? Most of them are going to say, well, sure, I'd love to go to heaven when I die. And so here's what they do. They kind of con him in. They say, okay, I want you to pray after me. And here's what they do. They bow their heads and they pray the same little thing. Dear God, dear God. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Now, sir, make sure you mean this. Okay. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to go to heaven when I die. Please come into my heart and save me. Please come into my heart and save me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sir, did you mean that? I meant that. No, no, no. Did you really, really mean that? I meant that. Did you mean it with all of your heart? I meant it with all of my heart. All right, God bless you. So they leave. And so they pull out their ink pen, they pull out their paper, and they say, what was that guy's name again? Oh, yeah, Joe Blow Beer Belly. And so they write down Joe Blow Beer Belly. They go back to chapel, and they get up, and they have the microphone shoved in their face, and they say, the Lord allowed me and Jim Bob to lead Joe Blow Beer Belly. You know that drunk, that old, that wicked guy, and he allowed us to pray with him and lead him to Jesus Christ. And everybody says, oh, hallelujah, glory to God. These are the best soul winners in the whole school. So I believe in giving people time to change, don't you? So 6 days go by. 6 weeks go by. 6 months goes by. 6 years go by. Joe Blow Beer Belly still drinks his beer. Still smokes his dope. Still sucks his cigarettes. Still beats his family. Still never reads his Bible. Still a fornicator. Still adulterous. Still ungodly. Still won't go to church. Still is just as wicked as he's ever been. And there's people out there rejoicing that old Joe Blow Beer Belly got saved. And I'll tell you one thing. If he did, he didn't get what I got. That's for sure. And I'm telling you, I believe we've cheapened salvation in America. We have cheapened the grace of God. Hey, salvation's free, bless God, but it ain't cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ His precious blood on Calvary's tree. And I believe we have taught people to trample through that blood and telling people they can live any way they want to, and that's not true. There'll be a change, a dynamic change in somebody's life. Hey, if what you've got can't take you to church, I promise you what you've got can't take you to heaven. And I'm telling you, friend, I believe there'll be a change in somebody's life. I've had a well-meaning evangelist, a good evangelist, a man that I respect, high in the ministry, love him, pray for him often. I'm not going to give you his name because many of you in this room would know him. He is well my senior. I praise the Lord for every soul he's ever won, but he knows that I preach this way sometimes, and he doesn't. He preaches that it's a sin problem, not a salvation problem. You can basically live any way you want to. And here's what he asked me. He said, Brother Locke, he said, I was saved when I was 4 years old. Count them, 1, 2, 3, 4. I was saved when I was 4. I said, I believe that. I believe with all my heart somebody can be saved when they're 4. The Robertson family that travels with us, little Aaron Robertson, he was saved, I believe, honey, when he was 4, something like that. And so I said, I believe you can be saved at 4. He said, well, you're always preaching that God changes lives, and you got to surrender and all this and submit. He said, what did God save me from? He said, he didn't ever have to change my life. He said, I was 4 years old. He said, perhaps he had to save you out of all that. I said, okay. I said, when I got saved, I was saved out of juvenile delinquency. I said, I was saved out of smoking dope, out of drinking some booze with my friends, out of smoking my cigarettes, out of being stupid, and out of being just a rebel, and hating mom, and hating dad, and hating God, wouldn't go to church, wouldn't read my Bible. I said, I was saved out of the world. I said, I was saved out of Hollywood, and out of just rap music, loving it. I said, that's right. I was saved out of every bit of that. I said, have you ever done any of that? He said, no, I never done. I wouldn't know what a marijuana cigarette was. He rolled up and dropped it in my lap. And I said, you see that? I said, there's the difference. I said, God saved me out of all of that. That's how He changed my life. I said, God kept you from ever getting into it, and that's how He changed your life. And I don't care if they're 4 years old or 104 years old. I believe in surrender when a person gets saved by the grace of God. I believe it will be the process. Let's not get sanctification and salvation messed up. Now, salvation is one time instantaneous. Submission, sanctification, separation, surrender, that takes a process. That takes a time. I understand that. I believe in giving people time, but I believe with all of my heart, ladies and gentlemen, that the people that sit in our church pews, they are rebellious to the Spirit of God. They have never been saved. They talk about all the things that they've done in the past. And I think what a whole lot of people need around America is a good old-fashioned dip. And I'm not talking about the baptismal waters, and I'm not talking about snuff, amen. They need to get saved by the grace of God. They need to be born again. And I believe salvation always equals surrender. Can I give you this one? We'll be through and we'll go home. Number one, regeneration without repentance. No such thing. Conversion without conviction. No such thing. No such thing whatsoever. Salvation without surrender. No such thing. Now, let's talk about God's people for a moment. Happiness without holiness. No such thing. People think, well, you know, Brother Locke, if I had a lot of money, I'd be happy. Well, if you had a lot of money, you might be happy for a day. You know, it's a big difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on my circumstances. Joy is based on the fact that I've been saved by the grace of God and not you, me, the devil, or anybody else can do anything about it. That's joy. That's why Paul can write about joy in Philippians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 that we preached on the other night. When I preached on what makes Paul tick, keeping your eyes on the prize. He had the joy of Christ. He didn't write from the Hilton High Rise. He wasn't in the Holiday Inn Express. No, sir, Bob. He was in the stony, cold jail floor in a Roman province. But yet he had joy. People say, well, I'd be happy if I had better friends. I'd be happy if I had another spouse. I'd be happy if I had a bigger bank account. I'd be happy if I had a Rolls Royce or a Lexus or a BMW. I'd be happy if I had a Harley Davidson, amen. I'd just be happy. Now, I'm going to tell you what will make you happy as a child of God. Money's not going to make you happy. Friends aren't going to make you happy. But living for God will make you happy. You see, we've got this idea in Christianity that we can do what we want to and we can still be happy. No, you can't, because the Spirit of God will make sure you're miserable, friend. And you just try to be saved and live in sin and see what happens. God will take you to the woodshed and He'll wear you out. I mean, He'll show you you're wrong. He'll put you in the lion's den. He'll put you in the fiery furnace. He'll crank down the vice grips. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, He knows what He needs to do to get His people right, and you will never be happy until you first want to be holy. And holiness is a forgotten doctrine in modern-day Christianity. Somebody says, what do you think about American Christianity? I think it's far too American and not enough Christian. That's what I think. Because we've quit preaching the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, that God still requires man to be holy. Leviticus 11:44, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord God of hosts. Somebody says, well, that's an Old Testament verse. Well, for you Old Testament lovers, God liked that verse so much, He repeated the same one in 1 Peter 1:16. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord God of hosts. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 4, the Bible says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And I'm telling you, we need a good old-fashioned dose of the holiness of God like never before. And I'm telling you, God's people will never be happy until God's people first have a desire and a passion to want to be holy. You'll never be happy. You'll never be fulfilled. People have the idea, well, you know, you people are so narrow-minded. They say, Brother Locke, be a little more open-minded about life. I know some people so open-minded their brains fell out years ago. Amen. And I'm telling you, I don't need to be open-minded about what God Almighty's already been closed-minded about. He tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. I got a new message I've been preaching to teenagers. It's on the back table. It's called, oh boy, there they go again. You know, that's what some young people think whenever we preach on separation. Oh boy, there they go again. That's all they can preach on. How to dress, how to walk, how to talk, what to listen to, what to watch, what to wear, how to spit, how to wear your hat, how to wear your clothes. And they say, oh boy, here they go again. But I want to remind you, it's a commandment to come out from among them. It's a commandment that we don't look like, act like, dress like, and walk like this world. It is a commandment that God's people are peculiar and that God's people are different. You know, sometimes we read that word peculiar in the Bible and it scares us to death. We think the word peculiar means that we've got to carry around a Bible that's about this big. And we got to have a big old bell bottom britches and we got to have them pulled all the way up to our chest. And we got to have a polka dotted tie with a striped shirt and big old thick coat by the glasses. And we got to walk around and say, glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. No, he said be different, not stupid. There's a big difference between the two. And I'm going to be honest with you, we're supposed to be peculiar. Hey, I'm not supposed to be like this world. You know why I don't dress like I used to dress? Because I've been saved. You know why I got a new song in my heart? Because I've been saved. You know why I don't talk like I used to talk, hang around the people I used to hang around? Hey, by the way, I could still do all of those things tonight. Did you know that? Now that'll part your hair right down the middle, will it not? I can tonight, as a preacher of the gospel, still live the same way I lived before I got saved 9.5 years ago. The difference is I just don't want to live that way anymore. Because God's changed my heart. God's changed my life. He didn't give me heart surgery. He ripped out that old depraved heart and threw it down to the flames of hell where it belonged and put in within me the nature of Christ. A heart after the things of God. And I'm telling you, you'll never be happy until you first learn to be holy. Somebody says, well, does God really require for His people to live right? Well, get your nose out of the newspaper and put it in the Bible. You tell me, yes, sir, read Bob over and over and over again. He tells His people to do right. As Dr. Bob Jones Jr. used to say, as you telling the joke earlier in the week, how he used to keep his dentures in. They thought he just kind of hollered like that. They got more volume out of his mouth. No, he's keeping his teeth in his mouth. That's what he's doing. But you know what he'd do? He'd say, do right, do right, do right, till the stars fall. What was he saying? No matter what happens. No matter at the movie house, the crack house, the White House, the church house, or your house. He said, just keep on doing right. Just keep on living right. Keep on living holy. And I'm telling you, happiness without holiness is a doctrine that is not in the Word of God. But being holy, being righteous, having the blessings of God upon your life, and then being happy is definitely a Bible doctrine. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. Well, blessed means happy. Don't you want to be happy? Of course you do. So here's how you can be happy. Blessed is the man, or the woman in context, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What Paul tell him? I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge both the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. It's here tonight. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but heed to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn their hearts from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But what he tell him? Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. And I believe four things that need to be dealt with tonight and all around America is regeneration without repentance, no such thing. Conversion without conviction, no such thing according to the Bible. Salvation without submission, no, you will submit to the Lordship of Christ. He wants to be your Lord. And happiness without holiness, no such thing. If you're not happy tonight, it's because you're not holy tonight.